And we turn again in God's Word, and we turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we'll be reading from verse 1 through to verse 7 of this chapter. And then we'll be turning over to one other proverb in Proverbs 9, verse 10. So Proverbs chapter 1, 1 to 7, and then Proverbs 9, verse 10. What I want to do today is just simply consider two proverbs, one this morning and consider a further one this evening. And both proverbs have the phrase within them of the Lord. So this morning we're looking at the fear of the Lord, and this evening we'll be moving on to look at the name of the Lord. So Proverbs chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. This is God's holy word. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And turning over to chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And if you just keep that verse in chapter 9, verse 10 open before you, that's the one that we will come to consider now. Well, it's been quite a year, hasn't it, for us all? Certainly, if we were to say we would have had the year this time last year, how many people would have believed you? And if you were to sum up what this past year has brought, I wonder what you would say. What would be that little phrase that would sum up these past 12 to 14 months? Let me suggest one thing. Perhaps the phrase, be afraid, be very afraid, would sum up the past year. Isn't that how things have been? We've been told to be afraid in the past year. Afraid of contracting the virus. Afraid of passing it on. Afraid of even meeting other people, afraid of leaving your house, afraid of losing your job, afraid of taking the vaccine, afraid of not taking the vaccine. And even now, when we're at this particular stage in the year, are we even afraid of moves back to normality? Be afraid, be very afraid, has been the message. Fear is what we have known. Sometimes limiting, sometimes debilitating. It distorts thinking. It makes relationships difficult. And it affects every single part of our existence. And while we may look at the reason for fear in the past year, we have to say that fear is common to all humanity. We have all been afraid of something at a time. We may be afraid of something at the moment, and we may be holding that fear to ourselves, and it affects us in deep and meaningful ways. So whenever I come this morning, and whenever we look at God's Word, and whenever we're told that fear is actually something that you should be looking out for, taking hold of, because this type of fear is not like the fear that we would usually have. This is a good fear, a right fear. It is not destructive. But this is fear that is foundational. And so if we're looking to have that basis on which to build our lives, a foundation on which to build our lives, here it is. Here it is in the book of wise sayings known as the Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want to ask three questions this morning, and I want you to think about them in this way. It's a matter of the fear of the Lord being the beginning of something. You're at the beginning of a project, you're laying the foundations, you're setting things to build something upon. Or we could look at it that you're trying to grow something. You're putting that thing in the ground, you're planting the seed, you're wanting to cultivate it. So I want you to think of this idea of the fear of the Lord as cultivation, as growing something. As something that may start small but will increase and grow as time goes on. So the first question we want to ask is this: why cultivate the fear of the Lord? Why cultivate the fear of the Lord? Well, in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7, it talks about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. Then it compares the beginning of wisdom with the fool, with the one who despises wisdom, with the one who despises instruction. And surely if there's one thing that we are afraid of, it is this, that in any given situation, we make a fool of ourselves. We do something that makes us look foolish. It's that striker in front of goal, and the ball's just sitting there in front of him, and all he has to do is to tap the ball in, but he takes his mad swipe at the ball, and he ends up flat on his back. And if there were crowds there, they would be pointing and laughing at him. Fool. You've made a fool of yourself. And that's a fear that we have. We fear what other people will think. We fear how other people look at us. And that idea is deeply ingrained within us. But there's one thing that we need to grasp in this matter of the cultivation of the fear of the Lord, is that we don't look at ourselves. We turn away from ourselves. We are no longer at the center of things. There's an acknowledgement within us. And Sinclair Ferguson puts this very well. He says, the essence of wisdom is to realize how unwise you are. And so we accept that foolishness. We accept that tendency towards foolishness. And how at every moment there is a danger of us being the fool, playing the fool. But our eyes aren't looking at ourselves. We're not looking at us. No, rather, we're turning our eyes and we're looking at God. And that's how and why we cultivate the fear of the Lord. It is because who God is that we are able to fear Him, that we're able to grow in that fear, cultivate that fear. It is because God is God. And we can look at many attributes of God, many, many different attributes of God, and we can see, yes, God is God. God is something else. God is something other. And it is God to whom we look, and we can be nothing but weak, and we can be nothing but foolish before God unless He does something. And we just want to focus on two aspects of the attributes of God, two things which God which show the character of God that we need to realize that this fear has something to do with. The first thing is this: God is holy. The holiness of God is something that we need to grasp. That God is separate from us completely and utterly, and no one and nothing can compare with God. He is something other entirely. It's wonderful to have days like yesterday when the sun is up and the sky is blue and you see the beauty of the land around you. And isn't Scotland a beautiful country? It's glorious. And you can look at those sights and you think, how glorious our God is in creation. But creation is just a bare reflection of the glorious reality of God. God is so much greater, so much more bountiful. We cannot describe him. And this is why Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's God. That's God beyond us, outside of us, lifted up and glorious, separate. God is holy. What else can we do but fear him? And in that holiness too, we see that God is perfect. Absolutely perfect. Now we try to get that standard of perfection in some things. You try to wash your clothes in a certain way so that they come out shiny clean. It's that white sheet that comes out of the washing machine and you hold it up and you want it to be as bright as possible and it looks clean to us, but get that microscope in and you'll see little flakes, you'll see little things there that make it less than perfect. We do not know perfection. We cannot know perfection except that perfection that is God himself. And so God is perfectly holy. God is perfect in all his ways. God is perfect in his faithfulness. He's without spot. He's without stain. He is just. He is upright. God is perfect. And because we think of God in this way, because we see ourselves in light of who and what God is, what else can we be but fearful of him? What else can we be but say to God, "I am nothing before you. I am absolutely low before you." But in our native sinful state, what do we say? We say, "God, we know better than you. You can't tell me what to do. God, you are nothing but a bother to me." And that's what we say within our sinful nature. And we don't know the fear of the Lord. But when we consider God's holiness, whenever we consider that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then we're being told, fear him. Fear him. Fear him because of who he is and because of what we are. Because whenever we think of God in his holiness, we see another attribute of God, that God is worthy. And that worthiness is something that we need to grasp too. We've seen the sad scenes over the past week of the mourning following the death of His Royal Highness Prince Philip. And we saw on the Friday, on the day in which he died, the BBC black out all coverage. You couldn't get your EastEnders that night or whatever. It was blacked out. And why did the BBC black out all coverage and TV and radio? Well, it was to show honour to the one who had passed away. You think of all the people who have passed away over the past year and you wonder, well, why does he get such special treatment? Is grief different for Her Majesty the Queen than it is for anybody else? No, it's not. It was just a simple matter that this man, because of his position, because of the privilege and honour that he had, that he was considered worthy of this. There's a worthiness, a worth that is applied, or was applied to him that was not applied to anyone else. And so whenever we look at God, we see God as having that honour and that reverence having to be given to him for simply being God. That God is God and God must be worshipped. That God is glorious, majestic. He is awesome. And how can we feel before this God except small and insignificant? In Psalm 15, the psalmist poses this question. Who can dwell with you or abide with you? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Think of Isaiah whenever he goes into the temple in chapter 6 and he sees that vision of God. The glory of God is before him. How does he respond? Does he say, oh, this is a great sight. Let me just stand and look at this. No, he responds, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah collapses before God, and notice how he recognizes himself. I cannot even utter your name, Lord. For I am unclean, I am unholy, I am unworthy before you. I am not worth it. I should not be here before you, for you have the power to destroy me. And it's only whenever we get to that point, when we understand the true fearfulness of God, and whenever we understand the true nature of ourselves, then we see why it is that the fear, that fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because only then is the foundation laid. Only then have we a basis on which to build our lives. Indeed, Jesus said in John 10:28, in talking to the disciples, he said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now that's real fear. That's true fear. That understanding that no matter how independent we like to think we are, no matter how clever we like to conceive ourselves to be, that whenever all the layers are pulled back, we are those weak and feeble individuals that God could simply destroy like that. That's where real fear is. That's how we are to understand ourselves to God. And that's why we should cultivate this fear. Because only then will our lives have a solid basis. Only then will we be able to stand firmly. Because we understand God. We understand ourselves. And we understand then increasingly the obligations that we have that flow from that. Because whenever we have an understanding of God, and yes, his fearfulness, that can't come without an understanding of his mercy and his grace. And so it is we are thankful before God. So it is we praise God for that mercy and grace, knowing that that is there because God allows us to know it. Not because we deserve it, not because we demand it. And so what do? We cry out to God, search me, know my heart. Lead me in that way everlasting. So why cultivate the fear of the Lord? It's because of who God is and because of who we are. The second question is this: what cultivates the fear of the Lord? What cultivates the fear of the Lord? Well, as I was driving up through Ayrshire yesterday on that glorious day, you cannot avoid Robbie Burns in Ayrshire, can you? The names are on street signs and so on. Burns is all around you. And this little thing that Burns wrote just came to my mind. And I'm sure you know it. Oh, would some power the gift he gave us to see ourselves as others see us. It would free money, a blunder free us, and foolish notion. There's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? Thinking about how we see ourselves, thinking about how others see us. But there's a much more important question, and this cultivates the fear of the Lord. How does God see us? How does God see me? What is it that lies within me which falls short that God could look at and find displeasure in? I find it interesting that in the book of Hebrews, the fear of the Lord appears 18 times. That's not insignificant. And this afternoon, if you have your Bibles out, try and find those 18 times when the fear of the Lord is mentioned in the book of Proverbs. And often those times when the fear of the Lord is mentioned, they're mentioned in connection with a characteristic, an attribute, an expression, a response that we must have. And in effect, if we were to do this, we would see, here is what I want you to be. This is what cultivates the fear of the Lord. Here are the attributes. Here are the characteristics that you are to grow in and grow deeply in. Let me just mention three. In Proverbs 22 verse 4 we read this: humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honour and life. Humility. Thinking of yourself in a particular way. Not puffing yourself up and thinking that you're more important than you really are. Not saying, I want you to affirm me in whatever identity I say I am. It's putting other people first. It's loving other people as you do yourself. Humility is a character which is the fear of the Lord. How do we get that humility? How do we work on that humility? We work on the humility again by thinking of ourselves in relation to God. How else can we be but humble before God? Humility must be something that we show, that we develop. If there's something that is not humble, then we think about it. We say, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to think like that again. I'm not going to speak like that again because it is not humble. I'm not going to puff myself up. I'm not going to blow my own trumpet. Why not? Because I know what I am in relation to God. And if I seek the praise of men, all I get is the praise of men. Is the praise of God not just so much greater and better? The humility is a characteristic that we must work on, and it's something which cultivates the fear of the Lord. Another characteristic is this: integrity. In Proverbs 14:2 it says, whoever fears the Lord walks uprightly, but those who despise him are devious in their ways. Now just think about how the world works. Just think about how you get yourself ahead in life. Is it not by blowing your own trumpet? And while we may not tell outright lies and deceive outrightly, we can stretch the truth to the absolute limit. But that's not integrity. That's not uprightness. That's not the absolute perfection which God is. And that's not what we are to be in terms of seeking to twist things, twist words, twist thoughts, twist situations to our own advantage and our own way. We cannot pretend to be more than we are. We cannot pretend that we're doing the right thing for the right motives whenever our hearts are all over the place. No, integrity is something that belongs to the fear of the Lord. And why is that? Because we know that God is watching us. God sees it all. That light of God shines into the darkness of our hearts, shines into that part of our hearts where we're thinking, here, I better do this just so I look good, or this is good for me. God sees it. God knows it. But the one who is upright in heart, who is of the upright heart, fears the Lord. Because the last thing he wants to do is to offend God. And so we need to think about this integrity. We need to think about how we approach things. Are there things that we're twisting? Are there things that we're stretching out just to the limit of acceptance? Maybe not going over the mark, but still it's there. And we know what we're doing. So one last thing I just want to mention about cultivating the fear of the Lord, and that is the matter of tranquility. Tranquility. This is a positive thing. This turns things over, and this is something that we would certainly want to take hold of. Proverbs 14:26-27 says, "Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death." If we want to know peace in life, if we want to have that rest which is tranquility, no matter what other fears might be around us, no matter what waves might be pouring in upon us at any given time, if we want to know that tranquility, the first thing we must do is to know this fear of the Lord. Because whenever we do that, we know that God has taken away the greatest fear that we could have. That is our ultimate, our eternal destruction. He has taken it away. He has lifted it. And anything else that comes in, no matter how difficult, how hard, is merely something that is passing and will pass. But when we live in the peace of God, when we know that tranquility, whenever the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, then whatever other trouble there is around us changes complexion. And whenever we talk in terms of humility, integrity, tranquility, well, does this ring any bells to you? Are you thinking, well, yes, where have I heard this before? Well, let's Paul help us out. In Galatians 5, 22, and then verses 24-26, he says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Doesn't that sound very like Proverbs? Those characteristics, those attributes that are to be within us and to grow within us as we walk the Christian walk. What cultivates the fear of the Lord? Walking in the Spirit cultivates the fear of the Lord. And we are to grow increasingly in these characteristics. We are to show this fruit, give full expression to this fruit. And when we do that, we understand more and more of who God is and who we are. But also what we are in God. And that is something we must never forget. That's something we must never leave to the side. What we are in God. J.I. Packer puts it like this. Wisdom is the mind controlling the heart. The heart informing the mind. And both subjected to the law and leading of God. And so we cultivate this fear of the Lord by simply walking the Christian walk. Living the Christian life. Worshipping God as we are doing now. And we come to understand more and more who God is, who we are, and what we are in God. Let me ask you the question and challenge you this morning. Do you know God? Do you know Christ? Have you any understanding of what it is to see that fruit of the Spirit grow in your life? To have crucified the passions and the desires of the flesh and say, no, I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm going to go with Christ. Because if you don't, and if you haven't gone in that way, then this fear of the Lord is something that should make you very afraid. And this is something that cannot be said lightly. Because on this fear of the Lord rests your eternal destiny. So don't allow this to slip from your mind. Don't allow this to leave your consideration. Think about it. What cultivates the fear of the Lord? And is this something that I am cultivating at all? So we see why cultivate the fear of the Lord. It's because of who God is and who we are. What cultivates the fear of the Lord? It's that daily living towards God and walking in His ways and seeking to do His will. So one last question. And let's make this as personal as we can. How will I cultivate the fear of the Lord? How will I cultivate the fear of the Lord? What does this mean to me? What does this mean to any one of us? Well, it has to be emphasized that this is absolutely foundational. This is the beginning of it all. This is the foundation that is laid. It is the basis, the beginning. It's something that goes on and on and on and on. We also see in Proverbs 9:10 that mention of knowledge and insight. That insight is the understanding of God. That insight is the understanding, as I've said, of God, of ourselves. But there's another aspect to it that we need to think about, and that is, it's an understanding of God in the world. How does God work in the world? How do we understand that as we look around at everything that has gone on, everything that is happening? Do we think this is just random fate? Do we think this is just a series of atoms just banging together and they'll just move on until the end of time, whenever that is, if it ever does end? Or do we see God's hand at work in each and every situation? Because once we begin to look at how things are working out, once we begin to see those processes, those ways that God works in the world, then we begin to see how great and glorious God is from a different angle. And so we look at the past year in confusion. We look at the past year and wonder, well, how did this all happen? Where is it going? How do we get out of this? and it turns to fear. Or there may be something in our own lives where we've been visited with illness and we don't know what to do about this and we're crying out, why is this happening to me? Or we're facing that difficulty of financial strain at the moment whenever we've been in lockdown and there's been furlough and so on, but those ends are becoming increasingly harder to meet. And whenever things go back to normal, whatever that's going to be, what will be left then? And we say, why? What are we going to do about it? Well, perhaps the question is this, that we should turn it towards God. We should look to Him and we should say to Him and ask Him, what are you doing, Lord? How are you working things through here, Lord? How can I be faithful to you in this situation? How can I retain joy even whenever I'm in pain? How can I work through this? How are you doing your work in me? And once we understand more fully how God is not a God out there, that God is a God who is involved in every single moment, instant of your life, that we begin to see the bigger picture and we see God working that bigger picture out in such a way that is beyond our understanding. And of course, we may be facing that matter of being afraid, of being held down by that fear of being afraid. And it blocks our thinking. It damages our relationships. So what do we do about that? I saw one of those protests on the television in America, the Black Lives Matter protests in America, and I saw a banner that somebody was carrying on that particular on this particular March demonstration. And it simply said on it, the truth will make you free. And that's a quotation that was taken from, or that's a phrase rather, that was taken from the civil rights protests in America back in the 60s. The truth will make you free. But this is an abstract understanding of truth. It just says truth, any truth, a truth. And increasingly today, people say, my truth, whatever I want, will make me free, will give me the freedom that I want. But that's a misquotation from John 8:32, where Jesus says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth. What was he speaking about? What truth is Jesus speaking about there? Well, of course, he personalizes it. Jesus speaks the truth. Of course he does. Jesus exhibits the truth. But he not only speaks and exhibits the truth, he also is the truth in himself. And that's the key to the freedom from fear. That's the key to that beginning of building up in the fear of the Lord, the cultivation of the fear of the Lord. It is the freedom that is found in Christ Jesus. Notice how it says in 9:10 there that the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Whenever Jesus was saying, you will know the truth, you will know me because I am the truth, and the truth will make you free, he's saying, know me and you will have insight. Know me and you will be free. Know me and you are able to set aside that fear that may grasp you firmly and hold you down. Know me. And so how do we cultivate, how will I cultivate the fear of the Lord? Should we recommit ourselves to the knowledge of Christ? Of bringing everything to Him? Of taking Him at His word whenever He says, "Never will I leave you or nor forsake you"? Even when you're in pain, or you're wondering how to cover that bill or whatever, know Christ. Whatever Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you, but I will return and take you to, bring you to that place." Do we believe Him? Or are we so afraid by what the world offers us and how the world holds us down that we lose sight of that? So how do we cultivate the fear of the Lord? We believe Christ. We accept what He says. And we say, "This is true. I don't know how it's true. I don't know the direct relevance to my situation at the moment. But I believe it." And we cry out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Is this how we approach those difficult situations? Is this how we approach those fearful times when fear holds us? Do we know Christ in those moments? Do we cling to Him more? Do we take hold of Him as we've never done before? Without that knowledge of Christ, without that insight into who He truly is, without that certain, sure knowledge of Him as your Saviour, the only thing left is fear. The only thing left is to be afraid of something, of everything. The only way that we cultivate this fear, this fear of the Lord, is if we have that knowledge of the Holy One Himself, of Jesus Christ, the Lord. So ask yourself that question: how will I cultivate the fear of the Lord? Tomorrow we don't know what fears we will waken up to. We don't know what the week will bring. But here is the certainty that we can hold on to. That knowledge of Christ is the foundation upon which we can stand, a rock and a refuge. So yes, we're being told to be afraid, be very afraid. Let me leave you just simply with this thought. When we think of the fear of the Lord, be assured. Be absolutely assured. Amen.